One day,
a disciple asked the master, "What is the greatest enemy of enlightenment?" The master sat silently. Then he said, "Fear." "And where does fear come from?" asked the disciple. "Delusion," replied the master. The disciple looked puzzled. "And what is delusion?" he asked. "To think that flowers around you are poisonous snakes," said the master. "Open your eyes and see." Those of you who regularly attend worship here in the Abbey will know that in the last 3 years, and I suspect for a little longer than that, it has been the practice to follow the Revised Common Lectionary for our readings. Each week, Jean or I, or whoever is preaching, have a choice of four biblical texts that have been pre-selected. They usually have a similar theme within them, and they offer the opportunity over a 3-year period to cover much of the content of the Old and New Testaments. We usually pick two of those readings, although sometimes we manage to sneak in a third by singing the psalm of the day. The Revised Common Lectionary is used by many of the different denominations of the Church across the United Kingdom and the world, so it offers an opportunity to participate in a shared experience of faith with many others. It means that those visitors that come to worship may recognise something familiar from their home congregation, perhaps even see themes developing with what was happening within their own congregation that they could take back and share. It works the other way round as well. Whenever we visit another congregation, we too might see themes developing. For those of us who visit other countries, it also means that when you go into a church and you're not sure what they're reading in French or Italian, you may well understand what it was because you can go back and look it up in English. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to take a step away from the Revised Common Lectionary and instead experience the narrative lectionary. During the summer months, this alternative lectionary offers themes that can be picked up for preaching. As a preacher, that's a little bit unsettling, if not frightening. Using the Revised Common Lectionary means I just have to type in Sunday, the 2nd of August, and 100 things come up about the readings for this Sunday. There's lots of support to prepare if you're using the Revised Common Lectionary. Picking up the narrative lectionary means there's very little accessible on the internet. It's been back to books on the bookcase. I've not looked there for a while. They're a bit dusty. And notes from past explorations, and they're a different colour than they were at university. I'm putting us all through this venture because had we gone with the normal readings for the next few weeks, we would have had 3 weeks of talking and thinking about bread. Now, it's a form of sustenance we all readily need, but within them is a sense of déjà vu, most certainly for me. And given that you've heard my only good sermon on bread 3 years ago, it seemed a good opportunity to step into the uncertainty of the unknown. As you heard in the intimations, next Sunday at 11 a.m. we'll be welcoming members of the Royal Logistics Corps as their standards blessed. And so we will step out of the theme for a week then. However, over the 4 of the next 5 weeks, we're going to have a wee look at Old Testament wisdom and poetry, looking particularly at the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon or Songs. All three of the books hint at authorship or co-authorship by Solomon. One commentator describes Song of Songs as being written during Solomon's amorous youth, Proverbs as being written in seasoned middle age, while Ecclesiastes is from a disillusioned old age. For a modern reader, the book of Proverbs can at times seem like a book of pert wee phrases that seem to carry no bearing into present time. And yet biblical scholarship of the past ages should inspire us to dig beyond the twee and instead find something that might inspire how we live as faithful people today. In the Gospels, Christ himself spoke of Solomon's wisdom when he recalled for the Pharisees and teachers of the law the Queen of Sheba's visit from the ends of the earth, but then spoke of the greater wisdom that was now present. Martin Luther spoke of Ecclesiastes as a beautiful and useful book, which on many counts deserves to be in everyone's hands and to be familiar to everyone. In the Middle Ages, more than 100 commentaries were produced on the Song of Solomon. And in fact, in the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux wrote 86 sermons on the song, but he never got past chapter 3. As Christians, we might not find that any of these books carry salvific history. We find that in the New Testament, and then we return it into the Old Testament to make it present for ourselves. But it's not there in these three books. Instead, these three books offer inspiration as to how to live well in the presence of God. So while we might want to cast aside the book of Proverbs as being outdated and irrelevant, or the book of Deuteronomy as being overly depressing, or the Song of Songs as erotic nonsense, instead, in our society, where self-help books are often part of regular literature and the need for professional developmental support is growing, perhaps the little nuggets that lie within the text might be worth a closer look. As I said this morning, our focus is on Proverbs, and so that's where we'll begin in our discovery of wise faith. The book of Proverbs is the absolute book of wisdom in the Old Testament. Whenever we encounter wisdom literature, we should understand that it seeks to teach its readers and hearers wisdom. It hopes to inspire the attitude and means by which to live well. This kind of common sense wisdom is based not on revelation. We're not going to find any burning bushes within the pages, but instead calls on experience and observation. But it's grounded in a good relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what we're told in the last verse we heard in chapter 1. The task of all wisdom literature is character formation. In what we hear this morning, wisdom literature exhorts young people to do well by doing good. And it's not just addressed to the young, but to all who seek guidance, encouraging them to find a good life that exhibits the virtues of honesty, hard work, self-control, and above all, the fear of the Lord. Delving further into the book, and we would discover that wisdom literature addresses issues of everyday life, the kind of things we're really interested in: economics, friends, family, work, sex, politics. They answer questions about the values we treasure and why. What makes for strong families and just communities? What characterises a good neighbour, a loving partner and a trusted friend? How we understand money, integrity and the power of our words? And how we teach our children? Ellen Davis, a professor at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina, says, "The Proverbs are spiritual guides for ordinary people on an ordinary day when water does not pour forth from rocks and angels do not come to lunch." Well, that's every day for me. We may wrestle with the notion that Solomon himself wrote the Proverbs, but there's evidence to suggest that in the ancient Near East, rulers and political leaders collected wisdom material so that it could be used to educate court officials in how to conduct themselves. In the opening chapter of the book, we're invited into the court as a child and invited to sit in a childlike position, to absorb the wise teachings that will be laid out before us. There's also something very special about wisdom being offered in poetic and song-like fashion. For we've been given an art form around which we're to shape our lives. What comes through in both the passages we heard today is that wisdom is found when we fear the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline." While in verse 7 of chapter 3 it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil." When we think of fear, we tend to associate the word with terror and dread. But in Scripture we're taken to that broader meaning of the word. Fear of God is to recognise God as the Creator and to live humbly with reverence, respect and awe. That side of fear's not unknown to us. We know it from that notion of standing at the top of a high building and looking into the ground below and knowing that there's a sense of fear in that, that our lives lie beyond our own hands. We find it in children's literature. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe had Mr. and Mrs. Beaver chat with Susan and they said this: "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's the good. He's the king, I tell you." It's a beautiful summary of faith and of faith with a living God. Having faith is anything but safe. And to live wisely by faith means allowing ourselves to be led by God rather than setting the agenda for our lives. For those who set off on the wise journey, there's a discovery that living well doesn't necessarily mean living easily or comfortably. Our lives lie in God's hands, and he walks with us and leads us through the good and the bad. So to finish with a quote from Francis de Sales: "Do not look forward to what may happen tomorrow. The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will take care of you tomorrow and every day. Either God will shield you from suffering, or God will give you unfailing strength to bear it. Be at peace then, and put aside all anxious thoughts and imaginings. Amen."